Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweeps the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes and killed the fattened calf for him, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.
I think everyone has an inbuilt guide to what is valuable, and that can be different between people. Different people write different things off at different rates, and some people never let anything go. When I was in high school, I probably wasn't like that. My room was so messy that I often lost things, and to go to look for something that was lost in that room meant a big effort and could often be dangerous because no one knows what kind of exotic forms of life were starting to grow on the apple cores that had been dropped down the back of the bed or on that t-shirt that really should have been washed a couple of months ago. But if it was a really important thing that I've lost, well, then I'd sort of go in under the bed with a torch in one hand and a stick in the other because you don't know what might come out. And Mum knew that if I wasn't back in an hour, to send in a rescue party. But nearly always, while I'm looking for the thing that I've lost, I'd find a CD or a comic or a t-shirt and think, oh, I haven't seen that for ages. I'd forgotten I had it, let alone lost it. And so I always found things on those expeditions, just never the thing I was originally looking for. But I knew that if I just sort of left it long enough, it'd eventually sort of just rise to the surface again and it'll surprise me another day. The way we treat something when it's lost tells us a lot about how much we value that thing. Or if we put it the other way, how much we value something determines what we'll do when it becomes lost. Well, here in Luke chapter 15, Luke tells three stories that are really three parts of one story to teach the people there and us about ourselves and about him. But before we look at the stories themselves, let's have a look at the situation that led up to Jesus telling them. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The tax collectors in Jesus' day were often Jewish people employed to collect taxes from other Jewish people to send on to the Roman government who ruled Israel at the time. Now, it seems that throughout history, no one's a fan of the tax man, but they were especially hated at that place in that time because they were working for a foreign government. And so they were considered traitors. And for that reason, they were shunned by good society. Decent people weren't even meant to go into their homes, let alone eat with them. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law definitely had nothing to do with them. The Pharisees were people who made it their mission to teach people about God, how we best relate toward him, and to make sure that everyone was doing the right thing. They sort of had inbuilt moral ready reckoners that could work out who was in and who was out, and the people who they believed were out, they called sinners. Now, often those people weren't actually living in a way that followed God's word, but because of that and because they could spot that, the Pharisees then wrote them off. You don't even go near those kind of people. Because you see, it's a matter of how much you value something or someone that determines what you do when they're lost. The Pharisees couldn't care, wrote them off, and stayed well away so they wouldn't catch anything nasty from them. It's like sinner's germs, no returns, they'd go nowhere near them. But then Jesus comes along and the Pharisees recognize that God was doing something through Jesus because he was doing these miraculous signs. And they saw that Jesus was telling people about the way to God, and yet he hung out with people who they would never go near. They thought that was a real black mark against Jesus. Their thinking was, you can't be a good person and spend time with sinners. So knowing what they were thinking and muttering to one another, Jesus tells them and the sinners there who are listening and us these three mini stories that make one big point. They have a few similarities with each other, you might have noticed as we went through. And so in each story, we can discover the character of the thing that's lost, the character of the one who's searching, and the character of the others who are in that in the story as well. So first of all, let's have a look at the character of the lost. In each story, there is something lost: a sheep, a coin, a son. Each are lost in different ways. The sheep probably didn't even deliberately get lost. It might have just wandered off looking for tasty grass, or it might have got scared. When we were on holidays a few years ago on a sheep property, you couldn't go anywhere near the sheep because they just keep running away from you. So they're not particularly smart, and they could have wandered off, could have got startled, but here it is, that one sheep, the 99 are all together, but this one's off, gone. The coin, on the other hand, that's just a lump of metal. That's unaware, that's inanimate. It doesn't know that it's lost or not. But the son, he knew what he was doing, or he thought he knew. But he did know what he was saying when he went to his father and asked for his share of the inheritance. In the culture that Jesus was speaking to do that was to say to your father, I wished you were dead. That money that I'm meant to get when you're dead, I want now. You're taking too long. You're hanging around too long. I want to go and enjoy my life. Why can't I go and spend that money? When you're on the highway, you can sometimes see on the back of big caravans stickers that saying that we're on our skiing holiday. And ski, S-K-I, stands for spending the kids' inheritance. Well, here it's reversed. The son wants to spend his dad's inheritance before dad's gone. And so he runs off to live the life that he wants. Three things lost in three different ways, but all just as lost. The sheep alone and in danger from predators. The coin useless to anyone, just lost in a crack in the floor. The son on his way to self-destruction. Jesus tells three versions of the same story to show that people can be lost in all different kinds of ways, but are still lost. In fact, the Bible tells us that all of us, at one time or another, are lost. Isaiah 53 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. So maybe we were or are like the sheep, not deliberately running away from God, but other things just seem more interesting or more important or more demanding at the moment. God's there somewhere, but life sort of just keeps pulling us from here to there. Or perhaps maybe something scared you, that as you've come close to God and you hear his call on your life and you think that what that might mean for you, sort of, well, actually, I don't want that at the moment. Other people are like the coin, totally unaware that they're lost. No thought of God, no real thought of all except what suits him at the moment. I remember talking to a friend who worked in a motorcycle repair shop for a while, and he was talking to the other guys who worked there, and he was trying to find ways to share about Jesus with them. And so he just sort of up front asked them, he said to them, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And they just looked at him. And they said, no, that's just two swear words joined together. And he said, oh, you got to be kidding me. Like, you've never heard of Jesus? And they hadn't. Just not even heard that he was a person. But it was true. No idea. Know nothing about him. Lost without realizing it. Others, however, are like the son. They know what they're doing. Maybe we've been in that position too, that we sort of know enough of God to not want him anywhere near our life at the moment. Happy to take what he can give us, but apart from that, just stay well away from me. I had a friend at uni who was like that. He said to me one day, Michael, I know all about God, and I know that the Bible's true, and I know the consequences if I died tonight, but I'm enjoying myself too much. I don't want to follow God at the moment. He's just going to restrict me too much. I want to live my own way. Now, there are lots of ways to be lost, but without Jesus, we are all lost. And when Jesus talks about lost, he's meaning something terrible. He means being far away from God, left out of his goodness. We heard earlier this morning about Jesus, about God being slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Being lost is not seeing that. Jesus uses another word for all its simplicity, speaks of the awful desolation of lostness. He speaks about being outside, locked out from experiencing God's love and goodness, a terrible, lonely experience, not just in this life, but for eternity. Jesus is saying through these stories that each one of us has to deal with our own, with our lostness, that we are all lost whether we recognize it or not. But thankfully, there's more to the story. Another similarity between the three parables is the character of the one who's searching. You know, the shepherd could have thought, well, I've still got 99, and that one sheep, that's always been a real pain. If I go out after that one, who knows what's going to happen to the others? I might as well just sort of cut my losses, write it off. It could probably be dead already. The woman could have thought, if I'm going to find that coin, I'm going to have to light a lamp, I'm going to have to sweep everywhere, my back's playing up, it hurts to bend over, I just can't be bothered. If it turns up, it'll turn up. And the father could have said, well, good riddance. If he's going to treat me like that, well, then he's better off gone. He's disgraced me in front of the servants, and who knows what the village people are talking about me. I hope I never see him again. But none of them act in that way. The shepherd goes out and keeps on looking till he finds the sheep. The woman sweeps and sweeps and searches carefully until she finds it. And the father keeps watching and waiting. And while the son is a long way off, he runs to him and sweeps him up in a loving embrace. Yeah, you see, how much you value a thing determines what you do when it's lost. The shepherd, the woman, the father are all images of God. Last week we looked at that first principle that's guiding Jesus' mission on earth, and we saw how when Jesus taught his disciples to fish for people, he taught them about God's attitude towards people, and that first fundamental principle was that people matter to God, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And so the second principle that Jesus teaches us here, and it's hard to hear, is that people are lost, that we are lost. But when you put those two things together, that people matter to God and that people are lost, you see this wonderful thing that God comes to look for lost people like you and me. Jesus will say later in Luke 19 about himself, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Some soldiers get given the terrible job of going on a search and destroy mission. Here Jesus is on a seek and save mission. He's the expression of God's love for humanity. We are lost, but God is not going to let that be the end of the story. He is going to search and search until we are found. Jesus is the shepherd who's come to bring lost sheep back into the fold. God is the woman searching and searching for something that someone else might just write off as lost and beyond finding. God is the father searching for a lost and rebellious child to bring them back home. And in each story, when the lost thing is found, the searcher throws a party. They rejoice. They call people around and say, "Rejoice with me because what was lost is now found." Jesus says there's much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, who's found and brought home through Jesus. Jesus speaks about rejoicing in the presence of the angels, and that speaks about God rejoicing himself. People matter to God. He loves us. He gave Jesus to go into a lost world, to find us and to bring us home. And when we are brought home, when we trust in Jesus and follow him, it delights God's heart so much that all heaven rejoices. So that just leaves one other group of people common to the story. And that is that the people in each one are invited to come and join that rejoicing. The shepherd gathers his friends and neighbours to come and rejoice with me because I've found my lost sheep. The woman calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me." The father calls his servants, "Get ready to get this party going." And then when the older son stands outside, he says, "Come in. Come in, we've got to rejoice." So they're all invited. They're all there to share the searcher's happiness. But the question is, will they? The neighbours of the shepherds might think, he wants us to have a party for a sheep. The friends of the woman might wonder if everything's all right with her, if she wants to throw a party to celebrate a coin being found. The older son isn't sort of amazed by what's going on. He is furious about what's going on. How dare the father let that son of yours, he said, come inside and you're going to throw a party for him? The people that Jesus was particularly speaking to were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were the ones who thought that they were okay. They were the older son in that story who are doing everything right and making sure that they're, you know, slaving away, serving the father, pleasing God, nothing like lost. And they couldn't stand the fact that in Jesus, God is searching out these lost ones that they had written off, and they're the ones coming into the party. They're the ones God's rejoicing over. And like the older son, they were in danger of missing out altogether. Because when we get to the end of that story, the older son is just as lost as the younger son. The younger son just sort of made more of a show of it. But the older son is just as angry at the father, just as entitled as the younger son, wanting everything to be his, and angry that the father would dare show compassion to the other one. That reaction just gives away the fact that they're lost as well. Elsewhere in Luke, in chapter 18, Jesus describes these people as confident of their own righteousness and who look down on everyone else. I'm all right, and you, I can tell that you're not all right. They're the 99 righteous people in the parable of the sheep who don't need to repent, but they actually do. They just don't think they do. And so perhaps out of all of those people in these stories, they're the ones in most danger because they think they're okay and so they can reject Jesus, the only one who can save them. When our eldest was a baby, it was fun putting her in front of a mirror. She just really enjoyed seeing another baby. And as time went on, sort of watching this baby over weeks, I guess it might have been, that she finally sort of realized that baby was her in the mirror, that she moved just like her and did what she did. And it was funny to watch her realize that. These three stories in a story are a lot like that mirror. Because as we read them and hear them, and they are pretty familiar to us, we look at the characters, we enjoy the stories, but gradually we come to understand that Jesus is holding up a mirror to us as well. Where's our reflection here? Maybe for the first time we're recognising that, I am lost. That I've sort of been going about my life and sort of keeping God in the picture, but do I really belong to him? Maybe, that's come home, that need for Jesus to rescue you, to bring you home to your Heavenly Father as he had to do for me. And so if you have realized that, I urge you then to listen to these stories and to hear what God's doing and to hear his invitation and to hear his rejoicing over you. We thought last week, people matter to God. God loves the world and he wants you to be part of his celebration, to share his happiness, not just now, but for eternity. To see in Jesus the good shepherd who seeks you out and to bring you home. But sometimes the mirror sort of pushes a bit to see the Pharisees as more close to us. Maybe feeling comfortable in our own sense of goodness, that we don't need Jesus. Or perhaps that we have been brought in and we're a bit like the older son who just sort of just doesn't want to be involved with other people. Jesus isn't telling these stories to bring a guilt trip on us. What he's doing is he's inviting us into the story to see where we are in it, but to enter into it. He's inviting you back into the party. Perhaps Jesus, seeing Jesus' joy in eating with tax collectors and sinners might begin to rub off on us too. that his joy becomes contagious. The invitation there is not just for the lost one to come home, but for the ones watching on to rejoice as well, to celebrate with what God's doing in our world. And as we realize that even through us, Jesus is seeking and searching. That as we spend time with our family and friends, as we're involved in whatever we do day by day, he's calling us into that great story. The people that you are close to, the ones who might be wandering, might be lost, they're the ones that Jesus is seeking, and he's inviting us to share his joy as he seeks for them as well. How about we pray and commit ourselves to him in that? Father, each one of us here today who has been found by the Lord Jesus, we're rejoicing because we remember what it was like before that happened. Or there have been times where, like that younger son, we have just wandered off and thought that we knew what was best. But we thank you for your ongoing, continual faithfulness, your patience with us, and the way that you keep on searching, even when we wander. Thank you for the way that you've brought us out of, that we were lost and now we're found, that we were dead and now we're alive, that we were in a place outside of all your goodness and now we've been brought into the very centre of that, into your rejoicing, your happiness. Lord, if there's someone here today who's still working out where they stand with you, we pray that you would open their eyes and hearts and that they might have that same joy of knowing that they are truly found by the Lord Jesus, belonging to you forever and entering into your happiness. And Lord, we pray too for our own hearts, that if we do belong to the Lord Jesus, we don't want to be like the older son who just felt that he was all right, or just felt like following you has become a chore or a duty. Instead, may we be continually recaptured by the joy that it is to know you. May we continually be joyfully sharing the good news about the Lord Jesus, and may we join him in his seek and save mission in the world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.